Here, our 3 and 4-year-olds may be dismissed to Beginner's Church at this time. Parents, you can escort those kids out to Beginner's Church as they're going. Yes, we have got about a dozen and a half men up at Camp Forest Springs this weekend for the men's retreat. So Pastor Tim and Grant Brown are leading that charge. And so remember them. They'll be done sometime, I'm guessing, by noon or so. And I'm sure they're having a good time. I do want to make one kind of announcement, encouragement, praise. As the kids leave, another ministry that we have here at First Baptist to bless both kids and parents is our nursery. And I know so many of you serve in the nursery. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful to you for serving in the nursery. You're giving a chance for parents to sit and hear God's word, worship with their brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm thankful for that. And also, there are people up there, very giving and kind, compassionate people to those kids. I also want to thank Stephanie. Stephanie's here. Stephanie Stockwell is our nursery director. She puts in a lot of effort, guys, for making that happen. Can we just give Stephanie a hand clap to say thank you to Stephanie? Thank you, Stephanie. You know, I know many of you serve, and so about every 3 months you get a schedule, and so make sure that you are highlighting not only on the calendar that you're given, but also on your home calendar so you know when your nursery time is. There's also these weekly reminders that we send out from the office. Make sure that you're aware of that. Serve your other nursery workers well by making sure you know those dates and times when you're serving so that you can fulfill your obligation. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. And so many of you have said yes to nursery, and so please make sure that you're paying attention to that for your schedule and for the people here at FBC. Well, for months, I've been dangling this carrot. Whoop. That's pretty talented, you know. No cymbal crashes anymore. So, no, I've been dangling this carrot in front of you saying, Paul is going to tell you what to do to walk well. Hold tight, First Baptist. It's coming. He's going to tell you. I really mean it. And he's going to. Today, we're going to hear what Paul has to say for us to help us walk well in the Lord. After laying the groundwork, after reminding us of the glory and necessity of Christ, after telling us what we shouldn't do to walk well, he's going to tell us today in our passage what we should do to walk well, to live a life pleasing to God in a manner worthy of the calling that he's given to us. Now, if I'm honest with you, there's a part of me that's a little anxious about this. Anxious because I don't want you disappointed. You know, I'm afraid that you might hear the answer that we've been craving for, and you might say, that's it? Or maybe you'll say, well, could you get more specific, please? You know, what's the checklist, Brian? You know, give me the steps. I've been waiting for steps, and I'm hoping that they're not more than 4, you know? That's not what God's Word gives us. God's Word doesn't give us a checklist. It doesn't give us steps. What God does give us reminds you and me that he's the one in control, not us. That we can't make walking well happen. God makes walking well happen. And that, my brothers and sisters, means we have to trust God. We must have faith in God for us to walk well. I really believe that if God gave us a bypass, if he gave us an out of faith, we'd take it. Because faith is hard. It's hard because I have to stare into the unknown and trust that God's benevolent, strong, faithful, gracious hand will uphold me. I have to believe that God is better at securing my future than I am. I have to have faith that there really is a greater reward when I see Jesus and embrace him as my life rather than embracing my family, my children, my job, my activities, my money as my life. I have to be willing to not be in control. I have to be willing to put away the checklist. and finding the power and the grace and the mercy to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, is that. It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of trusting God's power to be at work in us. From the moment you are born again to the day you take your last breath, your walk with God, your relationship with God, is all a matter of faith. And that's hard. When I face hard things, I try to figure out how to do things in my own resourcefulness, in my own way. Our flesh wants easy answers. Our flesh wants simple formulas, you know, to make life work. You know what I'm talking about? Like, tell me the formula to make my life work just the way it's supposed to work. Here's an example. I want kids who grew up to love Jesus. So what's the formula? Well, regular Sunday school, Awana, youth group, summer camp, maybe every other summer, bedtime prayers, and maybe prayers before meals. And that equals kids who grow up and love Jesus. Doesn't work that way, does it? And that's not faith. That's faith in ourselves to manufacture kids who love Jesus, and that's not the way God works. So, as you begin to learn what it means to walk well in the Lord, remember, God is inviting you to continue in a life of faith that you started, in fact, that God started, when you were born again. It's not neat and tidy. You won't find easy answers. God doesn't give you any formulas to guarantee certain outcomes in life, but you will find power and grace to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, regardless of the circumstances you are given in life. And if you're interested in a journey like that, I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Colossians 3. Take your Bibles, turn to Colossians 3. If you don't have a Bible, there's some Bibles in the pews in front of you. Let's read God's Word together. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. And to begin, let's pray and ask God's grace to be with us. Today's going to be a little bit, I don't know, when I'm crafting the sermons, you know, they usually take a certain shape, and this one didn't take the shape that I was thinking it should take. So we're going to spend about half the time just digging into Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4, and then the second half of the sermon, we're just going to explore a little bit. Use some word pictures, some illustrations, some images to try to get at the heart of what Paul is trying to tell us. So I know I need help, and we always need help when we hear God's words. Let's pray. God in heaven, we're about to read your word. And God, everything in this scriptures is inspired of you. It is profitable, God, for us, for training and equipping and righteousness, for encouraging one another, rebuking one another, so that we grow up, mature in you. And so, God, we need your help. So help us now. We ask, and you are a good God, and you love giving good gifts to your children. And so we come with expectation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. And please follow along and I'll read. Paul says this: "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." Now, before we dig into those four verses, I want to remind you of the overarching command that Paul told us in Colossians chapter 2. What we will see is that the most important verse in the entire book of Colossians, which is Colossians 2, verse 6, that most important verse tells us what to do. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, and even a little bit more, is the application of that command. So we're given a command in Colossians 2, verse 6. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4, tell us how to obey that command. All right? Colossians 2, verse 6 reads this way: "Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. That is the most important verse in understanding the book of Colossians. If you want to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him as adopted sons and daughters of the Most High God, then walk in Christ Jesus the same way you received him. Well, how do I do that? Well, we know what you're not supposed to do that. We've been talking about that for months in Colossians chapter 2. That means you can't be swept away into false doctrine. That's not according to Christ. It means you can't let others pronounce judgments and accusations on you for rejecting the systems and philosophies that don't hold fast to Christ. You can't set up a bunch of rules and regulations thinking that by them you will please God. That's not what you do. Well, what should we do? That's chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. And like before, the answer of what we're supposed to do is found in the imperative verbs. Imperative verbs are those command verbs. They're the verbs that tell us what we're supposed to do. If I say, boys, go clean your room, that's an imperative verb telling them what to do. And Paul gives us some imperative verbs in this passage. There's two of them. There's one in verse 1, and there's one in verse 2. Let's look at those two imperative verbs. Here's the first one. We find it in verse 1, seek. See that there? That's the imperative verb, seek. It's the same word that's used in other verses like seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. It's very, just like you read it. It means to look. It means to pursue. It means to go after. Now that verb is in the present tense, which means right now, as you're listening to this, as you're hearing, as you're living, seek. Right now, keep pursuing. Don't stop. If Paul wanted this to be a one-time event, he would have said, sometime in your life, pursue and then move on. He doesn't say that. Right now, in the moment, keep being a seeker. That's the action you're supposed to have. Now, the second verb found in verse 2 is very similar. In fact, I would say that the second verb in verse 2 gives the first verb a little bit of legs. It kind of clarifies it a little bit more. And the second verb is found in verse 2, which is right at the beginning. Set your minds on. Okay? Set your minds on. It's a thinking verb. But at the same time, this verb is not just merely used to tell us what to think about. It's also meant to orientate your life. You know, so set your face towards a direction, set your life in a direction, and go. Some of your translations might say, set your hearts on. If you have an NIV Bible, I think it says, set your hearts on. That phrase accurately describes the orientation of one's life, but it misses the thinking component, and that is important. And the verb there is actually to think. It means to think with your head. And so it's probably not the best translation. And again, this verb is in the present tense, so it's a keep on doing it. In fact, you could even say something like maybe make a habit. Make a habit of setting your mind on something, that word habit. We're going to talk more about that in the coming weeks, about making a habit of something. Now, we're going to dig more deeply into these four verses because they're very important, but I just want you to capture the basic sense of what you're supposed to do. Seek. Set your mind on something. If you want to walk well, be a seeker. A daily and persistent pursuer of something. And you become that seeker by continually setting your mind in a direction, by making a habit of contemplating and processing and facing certain things. Again, we're going to tease out the implications of that, but I just want you to notice and really capture that basic action that you are to have to walk well. That's what you are to be doing. Now, the second important consideration is for us to consider what we are to seek, right? What are we supposed to set our minds on? Well, Paul tells us in verses 1 and 2. He says, be a seeker, continually set your mind on, notice, the things that are above. That phrase, the things that are above, it's in both verses, isn't it? You see that in verse 1, and you see it in verse 2. So clearly, that's the things we are to set our mind on. Now, that can be a little vague, maybe. Things that are above. Like, what is that? The sky, the birds, what are the things above? Well, verse 1 tells us exactly what the things above are. Look at verse 1. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And so the things that are above have to do with Christ. It has to do with where Christ is, what he is doing, his domain, his kingdom, his way. And so the things that you should be seeking, the things that you should be setting your mind on, are the things that are above, and the things that are above have to do with Christ. Have to do with his way, his rule, his power, his word. That's what you should be setting your mind on. So let's make a summary statement here. You are to be a regular seeker of the things of God. You are to be a pursuer of Christ daily. You are to be making a habit of setting your mind on the things of God to be empowered and strengthened to walk well. That's what will happen. When you do that, God will unleash his power in your life in such a way where you will perform the good works that God prepared for you in advance to do, and you will resist the temptation and the pull of worldliness and sin in your flesh. That's what's going to happen. That's what Paul is telling us. And that's as deep as I want to go in the text. We're going to spend maybe 3 weeks on verses 1 through 4. That's as deep as I want to go into the text this morning. But what I want to do now is I want you to just notice how this fits Colossians 2, verse 6. Just layer that command on what we just talked about. Colossians 2, verse 6, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. What response of faith did you have when you received Christ? You sought him. That's what you did. You sought Christ. You heard the gospel. You heard this message that maybe you heard before, but it never came alive to you. But you heard this message that you are in desperate need for God, that you are a sinner, and that your sin deserves the judgment and condemnation of God. But God, in his great, unfailing love, because he loves you, he reached out to pursue you and to seek you, to rescue you from your sin. And your eyes were opened, and you heard about the grace of God, that Jesus died on that cross to save you from your sin so that you would not have to pay the punishment of your transgressions against God. When you heard that, you sought it to be saved. You pursued it. You looked at Christ and said, I need that. That's what you did. I remember that great gospel song, Come Ye Sinners. You know, we sing that here. We sing maybe the more contemporary version of it. You know, come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you. Full of pity, love, and power. That's us, right? Sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded. And then there's Jesus standing, ready to save us, full of mercy, love, and power. And so what do we do to be saved? Well, the invitation was to come, right? Come. Well, what's the last verse of this song? I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in his arms, in the arms of my dear Savior. Oh, there are 10,000 charms. Right? You went. You went. When you were born again upon hearing the call of the gospel, you set your face towards Jesus and you went. You sought him. You trusted that God would embrace you in his arms rather than squashing you in your sin. You trusted that God would be merciful to you rather than harsh to you. He received you and you received him. That's what you did. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Walk in the same way. Go after Jesus to walk well, the same way you went after Jesus to be born again. Paul is giving us the action step to take. Seek Jesus. Set your mind on Jesus. Pursue what you see and what you hear about Jesus, who he is and what he has done and what he says. That is what you are to seek. That's your action step. That is what we are to do. We love knowing what to do because then we can do it. We don't have to be left wondering, what should I do? We now know. Now what I want to do is, while I'm not going to dig into the verses, chapters 3, 1 through 4 anymore, I do want to dig into this action step more. And this is where we're just going to kind of explore, tease out the depths of what this looks like. And I want to begin by asking you this question. Does seeking Jesus sound like faith to you? Does being a pursuer of Jesus feel like faith? We receive Jesus by faith. Paul is telling us we should walk in Jesus by faith in the same way. And now the action step we are to take is to seek. But I'm wondering, does seeking sound like faith to you, or does it feel like a work? My conviction is that we are constantly tempted to think that faith is a passive, laid-back activity. I think we're constantly tempted to think faith is me kicking my feet up in my spiritual lazy boy and just thinking, there's like, everything's supposed to work out for me. You know, God's going to do a good thing in my life as I just lay here and just wait for God to do something. And if I have to do something, that means it's not faith. And so obviously I can't do anything, so I'm just going to keep on laying here. And I would argue that that passive, laid-back view of faith is wrong, unbiblical, leads to a lifeless, powerless, unfaithful walk with God. Instead, I think the Bible reveals that true, authentic faith is very active. It's very responsive to God's grace. And I want to tease that out a little bit. What does that mean? Is it true that seeking God really is faith? I want to start with the illustration. I know some of you have done the high ropes course up at Camp Forest Springs. You guys maybe either heard of it or are aware of it. I know some of you have done it. I know our high school students did that this last summer, I think. Some people like walking on high wires 50 feet up in the air, you know? Go figure. Those of you who haven't been on the high ropes course might be wondering, like, well, I wonder how a person gets down from there. Well, the answer is that you strap yourself into a cable in your harness, and then you jump, you know? And you know what? The sick people at Camp Forest Springs have even found multiple ways to go from 50 feet to zero. There's one way, it's called the giant swing. My brother Larry told me. Another is called the leap of faith. I like to call it the leap of insanity, right? So imagine you're standing 50 feet up in the air, and the diabolical staff at Camp Forest Springs are saying, go, jump, trust us, you know, the cable's going to hold you. Believe that you're going to have a lot of fun. Have faith that you will not regret this decision. So let me ask you a question. Who has faith? The person who says they believe the cable will catch them? The person who believes it will be a lot of fun? The person who says they have faith that they will not regret the decision, but doesn't jump? Or is it the person who jumps? Do you have faith in the rope swing? Do you have faith in the cable if you don't jump? And I would say, no, you don't. No, you don't. Because true faith is stepping off that platform and going for the ride. Just like, I know some of you have done the trust fall, right? You get a bunch of your buddies, you know, gonna catch me. I'm gonna lean back and fall. Do you trust them if you don't fall? No, you fall. That's what faith means. Take your Bibles and flip to Hebrews 11. Let's just keep on going down this journey, this little path. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is a great chapter on faith, and verse 6 is a pivotal verse in this passage, also a key verse in the Bible, helping us learn what faith is. Hebrews 11, verse 6, reads this way, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." Now, I want you to notice how in this verse, faith is depicted as an active thing. It's not passive. It doesn't lay around. It first says, you cannot please God without faith. That's what we've been talking about, right? How do I please God? How do I live in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him? Here he is. Verse 6. You want to please God? Well, you need faith to do that. And then the writer defines what faith is, and he gives us two action steps that give us a picture about what faith is. The first action step is drawing near. Do you see that? Here's the first definition of faith. Whoever would draw near to God. So a person who has faith draws near to God, and you can't draw near to God unless you believe that he exists. Draw near. Move forward. No standing still, no lounging back in my spiritual lazy boy while I eat Pringles all night long and watch reality television saying, God's going to do a great thing in my life. Really? That's not drawing near to God. Draw near to him. Move forward. So how might we draw near to God? Well, certainly by doing something, not just laying around. The second activity of a person of faith, look at that, is seeking, the very last phrase in verse 6, that God rewards those who seek him. Just consider the logic of this verse. Consider the structure. Faith and seeking God are seen as the same in this passage. You can't please God without faith. This is what faith is, seeking God because you believe he's a rewarder of good things, a rewarder of those who seek him. Seeking God is what faith looks like. And so I'm hoping you can see just from Hebrews 11 how faith compels an active, responsive life to God's grace. Now, maybe you're still scratching your head a little bit thinking, but I'm still doing something. Like, isn't that a work? Am I not at that moment of seeking God doing something that merits God's favor? So let's keep talking this through, because it's good for us to be concerned about works righteousness. That's church lingo. Those of you who maybe are newer to faith, or maybe you're newer to First Baptist, this tradition, that word, that phrase, works righteousness, that's church lingo, meaning that I can do something in my own power and strength that somehow earns God's grace. We should be very concerned with that, because grace is always a matter of God's free gift. May we at First Baptist never, ever believe or embrace or think that God accepts us, loves us, empowers us, is happy with us because we earn it somehow by our work. May we never think that. It's always a gift. Yet, gifts must be received. My in-laws were here this weekend, and I've learned something about my children's grandparents, and I've learned something about other grandparents, is that grandparents, most of them, love to give good gifts to their grandkids. Just because, like, just for no reason, no excuse, just gonna give them good gifts. And my boys, you know what they love? They love receiving good gifts from their grandma and grandpa. And so guess what they do? As soon as they step inside grandma's house, they start making requests. Hey, grandma, can you make pancakes for us tomorrow morning for breakfast? Hey, Poppy, will you make cinnamon rolls? Hey, grandma, can we get pizza tonight for supper? Can I play computer, grandma, and your, you know, on and on. And you know what they do? They shower my boys with good gifts just because they ask. just because they seek. You know what my kids are not doing? Let me tell you what my kids are not thinking. They're not thinking this way, all right? Consider this. My kids are not thinking this way. If I ask just the right way, with just the right words, at just the right time, then maybe Grandma will let us play computer. They're not thinking that. They're not thinking, you know, I didn't average one phone call to Grandma this past month, so I doubt she's going to make us pizza tonight. They're not thinking that. My boys don't huddle up when they get to Grandma's house and say, you know what, boy, brothers, I think we can earn some video game time if we clean Grandma's house. Do you think we can? They're not thinking that, are they? And do you know why? Because they believe that Grandma and Grandpa want to give them good gifts. And you know why? Because they love them. And so you know what they do? They seek. They go after. They do something. They don't just lay around. They go and they ask. Why do you seek God? Why do you set your minds on the things that are above? Do you seek God in the Scriptures? Do you go to church? Do you seek God in small groups? Do you help others seek God through nursery or the youth center or ushering or through worship team? Because by all that seeking and all of that effort, you're earning something from God. That by doing all of that seeking, you're finally measuring up to what God wants you to be and what God wants you to do. That by doing all of that seeking, you're turning God's frown upside down because he's always mad at you for how bad you're doing. My brothers and sisters, that's not faith. That is trying to earn God's favor. Or do you do all of that seeking and pursuing because you believe that God already has good gifts waiting for you? And do you do all of that seeking and believing that you already are loved by God because of what Jesus Christ has done for you? And that you already have a place at God's banquet table as an adopted son, as an adopted daughter, ready to enjoy the benefits of being a part of God's family, the great, rich inheritance of God? Do you do all of that seeking with faith, believing that he has treasures of wisdom waiting for you to help you walk well? Yes, that's why we do what we do. Do you see the difference? It's an enormous difference. You're working and striving to seek Jesus, and it is work, and it is striving to set your minds on him, believing he has good gifts for you, believing that he loves you, believing that he has forgiven you by his death on that cross and his resurrection from the dead, is faith. That is faith. That is faith, that active, responsive movement towards God, looking, seeking, drawing near, pursuing, reaching, asking. That is faith. That is not work. That is faith. And so I have to ask right now, are you seeking God? Are you pursuing him? Right now, not have you once pursued God, not sometime in the future when things change in my life, I will pursue God. No, are you right now pursuing God because of what he has done and because of what he has said? Can your life be described as, there's a gal who really, man, she really wants God. There's a man who really goes hard after God. I know that myself, I don't always walk well. I don't always live a life pleasing to the Lord. I just know it. I'm entangled in my sin. I'm not very interested in doing the good works that God prepared for beforehand that I would walk in them. I'm kind of more interested in being appeased. And when I'm there, when I'm in that place, I can tell you something about myself. I'm not seeking Jesus. I'm really not interested in him. I'm kind of doing my own thing. But when I am seeking Jesus, imperfectly as I do, flawed as I do, mistaken as I do, but when I'm pursuing him, it's not that I don't stumble. It's that I remarkably find the power, not in me, but of God, to help me walk well. It just happens. It just happens. There is power, my brothers and sisters, to walking well through seeking Jesus, by setting your mind on him. It's not a formula. It's not a way to manufacture a particular outcome in your life. It's a supernatural work of God he performs on us. And you know what? He loves doing it. He loves giving good gifts to his children because he is a loving God. And so let us faithfully draw near to him, not to earn anything, but because Jesus has already bought it for us. It's already there. And so let's go to it, believing that God wants to give it to us. And let's do it together. Let's embrace this call together. Why don't you stand with me as we close in prayer? God in heaven, thank you for being so gracious to us, God. You are kind and merciful, generous, long-suffering. Oh, God, you're so long-suffering with me. And I'm thankful, Lord, that you have a way to help us walk well. And you know what, God? It's not our own power and strength. It's of you. But, God, we struggle believing that. We struggle believing that you accept us because of Christ. We struggle believing, God, that you have power waiting for us just by asking. God, we struggle believing that you have grace ready to help us walk well just by pursuing you. And so, God, help our unbelief right now. We do believe in you, but our faith isn't as intense or as strong as we'd like it to be. Thank you for even forgiving us of that. You're a gracious God. Be with the participants in the small groups this evening, Lord, as they continue talking about these passages. I pray that you would encourage them and strengthen their faith through the discussion. God bless all of us now as we head off into our work week, our school week, our week of doing good deeds to others, Lord. May we serve in the power that you supply so that you are given all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.